In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, my God, Amen. Thanks, John, that he's going to give us the word of the sermon today. Thank you.
I was once listening to a story said actually by Mother Teresa of Calcutta, and she was saying the story of a lady who was a widow. And this widow, after a couple of years, lost her only son. And when the boy died, she refused to accept the fact that the boy had died. And she refused to actually go and bury him. And she knew of a holy man who lived up in the mountains. So she actually went to this man and said to him her story and said, "Look, I can't accept the fact that my son is dead. You have to raise him again for me." The man looked at her and said, "This is impossible. I don't have the ability to be able to do that." And she said, "Yes, I know you can do it. You can do it if you want to do it." So the man looked at her and said, "Okay, look, I'll tell you to do something, and if you can do this, maybe there is hope." She said, "Yes, yes, anything, anything." So the man said to her, Go get me a handful of rice." She said, "Why, this is very easy. I'll get you a whole bag of rice." He said, no, it's not that easy. "I want you to get me a handful of rice from a household that has no suffering and no problems." She said, "Okay, no problem." So she went around and she went to her first neighbour and she said, knocked on the door and said the story. And they said, "Yes, of course you could have a handful of rice." They gave her the rice and they said, "Wait, do you have any problems in your house? Do you have any suffering in your house?" "Oh, yes, we do. We've got this problem and that problem and this suffering." Said, "Oh, your rice is no good to me. It's unfit." So she goes to the next person, and the next person gives her the rice happily once again. And once again, she asks the question, "Do you have any problems?" "Yes, we have this problem and this suffering and this injury and blah, blah, blah." And so on and so forth, she ended up going from house to house, knocking on door to door, trying to get a handful of rice from a family with no suffering and no problem. And eventually she found herself saying these words to families, as they say, "We have such and such a problem. Well, you know that family down the road, they actually have a much worse problem than you. You should actually be happy and thank God that you don't have that problem." Or she started to give them advice and say, "This family has got this such and such and they've done this and that." And she found through time that the wisdom of the wise man was that he's not going to be able to raise her son. But what he taught her was to look to the problems of others before she looks to her own problems. When we see the problems of others, we'll actually be able to see that our problems are also much smaller than theirs. And that our mission in life today, as we learned from today's gospel, is that Jesus actually wants us to forget about our own problems. He wants us to look at the problems of others. And he wants us to be used in the growth of his kingdom. He wants each and every one of us to help our friends go and find Christ and find forgiveness in him. And this is what the four men did today in today's gospel. You've all heard the story of the paralytic man many times. It's actually written in the three synoptic gospels. So it's written, the same story is written in Matthew, Mark and Luke. And today, as you saw, we read it from St. Luke. But the words, "take up your bed and walk," are actually also written in the Gospel of St. John when our Lord raises the crippled man at the pool of Bethsaida. So throughout the four Gospels, we heard the words, "take up your bed and walk." And today's story is actually a bit funny or a bit humorous in nature. And anyone who has tried to bring someone to Christ or has been serving in Sunday school, you would actually find a bit of comedy in this, because each and every one of us sort of go through this same scenario today. And any time you want to try and bring someone to Christ or bring a soul into repentance, you must understand that first and foremost, you should expect to go through many hurdles. As Sunday school teachers, you would have always, I think unanimously, all every Sunday school teacher or anybody who's tried to bring someone to Christ would have heard the words, "Please do not come and visit me. Please stop calling my house. Please don't send me an SMS or an email or a Christmas card or an Easter card." Unfortunately, that's the reality. When you go and try to bring someone to Christ, that person may not want to be brought to Christ, and you will face that hurdle. I remember once we had a boy in our class, and there were three of our servants. He'd never want to come to class, and the three of our servants would try on a weekly basis to see how long we can actually keep him on the phone before he hung the phone up in our face. It ended up being a bit of a competition, but we tried nonetheless. Unfortunately, it was not a successful story. But don't ever think when you try to bring someone to Christ, the devil will not oppose you and put obstacles in your path. And we see that today in today's gospel. Although it's very brief, I want to try and elaborate on what some of the hurdles the four men would have overcome. First and foremost, they needed to organise four men to pick up the guy. Then they would have had to have the four people free to be able to coordinate the timing to go pick up this guy and take him to Christ. And they would have had to organise the timing to suit in which the time Christ is still in the house. So they finally organise all this and they get to the house, and what do they find? The house is overcrowded and they cannot get in. I assure you, probably one of them, or three of them, would have said, "Oh, look, this is just too hard, forget about it." And the fourth one said, "Look, let me go around the house, I'll see if I could find a window or something." He goes around, he comes back, he goes, "I didn't find a window, but we could go up through the roof." Can you imagine the response of the three guys? "What do you mean you want to go through the roof? Are you insane? This isn't our house." No, we'll take him up through the roof." So then they overcome another hurdle. They carry this guy upstairs to the roof. Do you know how hard it is to carry a dead weight up a set of stairs, let alone a human body, let alone they do it? They get up to the roof and they start ripping off this guy's tiles. It's actually funny to note, in the Gospel of St. Luke, it actually says they remove the tiling, which shows that back in the time of Christ, there was probably terracotta tiles they used on the roof there. And they start removing the tiles of this man's roof. Can you imagine you have the Pope at your house and all these visitors are there, and you look up and some guy is cutting a hole in the gibbrook and you could see a hole in your ceiling? How would you feel if this is your house? Can you imagine what the owner of this house was saying to them? I assure you he was abusing them. "What are you doing? Get off my roof. Leave the tiles alone. Blah, blah, blah." But they carried on. They made a hole big enough in the guy's roof. And then they said to themselves, "How are we going to lower this guy down? You can't just drop him down." So they went and they found ropes. They tied it to the guy's bed and they lowered him down. Hurdle after hurdle after hurdle until the man was set before Christ. And they still weren't sure if our Lord was going to heal him or not. Or were they? Bringing someone back to the church, you need to expect many a hurdle. But the story of today, and why these four men are really heroes, is that they didn't give up. They overcame hurdle after hurdle until they were able to succeed in their path. I don't know why the psalm wasn't actually read that was supposed to be read today, but the psalm of today should have read, "Like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Now I will arise, says the Lord, I will set him in the safety for which he yearns." These words, "purified seven times," talks about the refining of silver. So back in the day when they would refine silver, they'd put them in an oven of earth and they'd boil the silver up and all the impurities would rise up to the top and they'd scrape them off. And they used to say seven times was enough for that silver to be pure. But it had to go through the fiery process or the burning process or the furnace to be able to get to that purity. And at that point of purity, the Lord says, "Now I will arise." And that psalm is a symbol of the hurdles that you must face when you want to bring someone to Christ. You must go through the fire of hurdles, maybe seven times, maybe more, maybe less, maybe none. But the fact of the matter is, if you're going to bring someone to Christ, expect that you need to go through a furnace of hurdles. You all know Ambabulus from Africa. Before he was a bishop of Africa, he was asked to go and serve in a church that was closed down in Canada. So he went to Canada, and by his own mouth, he said, I was in Haiti, and I had no understanding or concept of Western countries. And he goes to this church, and he starts ringing up the people to try and get them to come back to this church that was closed down, saying, I'm the new priest, blah, blah, blah. And he rings up this guy, and he ends up catching the guy at work, and the guy goes to him, who are you? He goes, oh, I'm the new priest, we're reopening the church, blah, 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 please come. He goes, no, thank you. And he hung the phone up in his face. And they said, I was very insulted. How dare this man hang the phone up in my face? He rings him up again. Hey, I'm a priest. Why are you hanging? He goes, what do you want? He goes, I want you to come back to the church. He goes, it's not your business, it's my life. And he hung the phone up in his face again. So yet they didn't accept this. He ended up going to the guy's work. And he goes, and the receptionist calls the guy down, and he wakes up, and he finds his priest he's never seen before. He goes, who are you? He goes, I'm the priest who called you up. He goes, what are you doing here? Don't you know I'm here at work? How dare you come here? Blah, blah, blah. Mind your own business. Leave me alone. Get out. And he told him to get lost. You'd think Sayedna would get the hint. He didn't. He went and found out where the guy lived. And he went there when he knew the guy was going to be at work, and he met his wife, and he said his wife was lovely, and she let me in, blah, blah, blah. And when the guy came back from work, he was stuck. A sinner's in his house, he can't do anything about it. And he said, from that moment on, me and that man became friends. He came to church, and when Sayedna went to Africa, that man ended up being one of his greatest helpers and supporters in the mission of Africa. So you need to understand that once you do overcome the hurdles, you will be rewarded, and you will see the reward like the four men saw today. Now, look at the two scenarios I just discussed. Why didn't these people give up? A hurdle after hurdle, and they didn't give up. They didn't say, Khalas ya Rabbi, yani, he doesn't want to come to your church, it's not my fault, or we can't get in, the guy can't be healed. They didn't give up. Why? What was the one thing that stopped them from giving up? The answer is faith. The likelihood is in the story, one of the guys, or four of the guys, saw with their own eyes our Lord Jesus Christ undertaking miracles. Saw with their own eyes healing of the blind, you know, taking out of demons, raising people from paralytics. They would have seen it, and they would have known 100% that as soon as the Lord touches this person, he will be healed. They know this. And I'm sure you know that Ambabulus is a man of great faith. He has tested and tried the Lord. He knows. He knows that if he overcomes the hurdles, the Lord is so gracious. And unfortunately, that's why we actually give up. If you have not tasted in the Lord, if you have not felt the love of the Lord, if you have not seen how great and wonderful he is, as soon as someone hangs up in your face or tells you to go away or whatever else, you will. You'll give up. The devil will put the hurdles before us, but because you don't have that faith, because you haven't felt, because you haven't touched, you haven't tasted, the hurdles will become too great. And this brings us to our next point. You must have faith in the Lord that he will undertake or overcome the hurdles with you. When you truly believe that the Lord can assist you and you are consistent in your efforts and struggle through each hurdle, know that the Lord is there to assist you. Do you know someone with a drug problem? Do you know someone with a gambling problem? Do you know someone with a pornographic addiction? Do you know someone with any type of addiction? The Lord is greater than that addiction. You must have faith to understand that. The Lord can overcome any addiction. St. Moses the Black was a great addict, but he became one of the greatest saints of the Coptic Church. Do you know someone who's in a bad relationship? They're in this relationship, you know they can't get out, but you know they don't want to get out of this relationship. You need to have the faith to know that the Lord is greater than the bonds of that relationship. St. Augustine was in a bad relationship. He was a philosophical scholar. And now he's become one of the greatest scholars of the Coptic Church and of the Christianity in general. But his mother is the one who had the faith to say, our Lord Jesus Christ is greater than that relationship. Do you know someone who's far away from church? Do you know someone who doesn't want to hear the word God, Bible, church, prayer? Have you ever said to someone, come on, let's go read the Bible. Look, I don't want to hear it. Don't talk to me about prayer. Don't talk to me about church. Don't talk to me about God. You have to have faith that the Lord is greater than the hatred that that person has for the church. And you have to have faith that the Lord can convert every Saul to St. Paul. Saul was a hater of the church, a killer of Christians, became one of the greatest, or became the one who wrote most of the books of the New Testament. So we must have faith that our Lord can overcome any problem that we see. And even though that person may not want to see you or speak to you or hear from you, you should have faith that if you keep trying, you keep praying, you keep seeking guidance or asking others, the Lord will prevail. The question is not them. Remember, they're paralytic. They're paralyzed by sin. It is you. Will you carry them? You know, we flood our altars with prayer requests. You know, those little papers that come down. Apparently 90% of them are requests for exams, requests for marriage, requests for children, requests for health, requests for sicknesses, etc. Very rarely are they requests for repentance of others. Very rarely do we bring up the repentance of others in our prayers. You know, we should write, if anyone you think about or you know is away from Christ, doesn't know Christ, doesn't want to know the church, then the least we can do is put their names on the altar. For ourselves, we do matanyas, we read psalms, we say prayers. But how many matanyas or prayers or masses do you attend on behalf of someone else who you know is away from the church? Remember again, that person is a paralytic. He can't pray for himself. He can't do matanyas for himself. He can't come to church for himself. So some of the least or smallest things we can do, if you find you cannot talk or bring that person physically, is to do things on their behalf. You know, we read in the book of Acts today, St. Paul also healed a layman. And there was something quite distinctive between the way St. Paul healed the layman and the way our Lord Jesus Christ healed the layman in the city of Bethsaida. Not in today's gospel, in the Gospel of St. John. So in today's gospel it says, in the today's book of Acts, I beg your pardon, it says, and in Lystra a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped up and he walked. What's the contrast between this one and the Gospel of St. John, where our Lord meets the man beside the pool of Bethsaida and he says something to him? The difference is the question. At the pool of Bethsaida, the Lord asked the question, do you want to be healed? But here St. Paul doesn't ask a question. And in Acts chapter 3, St. Peter and St. John also heal a layman and they don't ask the question either. They just heal him. And that's the point of today. Sometimes it's not worth asking the question for our paralytic friends and family. They're away from the church. There's no use asking the question. They're going to tell you to go away. But you must try to heal them nonetheless. There's a book by a priest. His name was Abunayusuf Asad. I couldn't find it to confirm, but I remember this book from many years ago, and it's called The Significance of Repentance. If you find this book, buy it. It's a lovely book, it's very small, and it's just a series of stories that this father talks about he has experienced in his life with himself or with other priests. And one story that I'll never forget was, he tells the story of a young man who he met, and he felt the young man had a certain problem, but he couldn't talk to him. So the priest asked him, do you want to talk to me? He goes, Father, I need to confess, but I'm scared to confess because as soon as I confess, I know I'm going to do this sin again and you're going to tell me not to do it. So the father agreed with him, said, come and confess and I agree that I will not tell you to stop doing the sin as long as you agree to keep coming to confession. So the guy agreed. And it turns out this guy was addicted to the sin of fornication. So he confessed his sin, and he went out and he did it again. Came back, he confessed the sin, and he went out and did it again. And he said, I kept on doing this sin. But he said, every time I did it, I found it harder to do. And it came to a point that one day he came to do the sin, and mentally he wanted to go and do the sin, but physically he couldn't. He'd say, I'll be driving down this certain street and I know I need to turn right, I turn left. I do a U-turn, I come back, I can't go to where I need to go. And I think that night he actually had a dream. And in his dream, he can see himself and his father having confession, and then he sees himself leave the church. Then he sees the father go, and he comes and he stands before the altar, and he does matanyas on behalf of that guy. Every time the priest prays a mass, he raises incense on behalf of that guy. Every time that man is doing personal prayers, he remembers that guy. And so he goes back to Buddha. He goes, Buddha, what have you done to me? He goes, Habibi, I have done nothing to you. He goes, no, I know what you've done. I can see it. I saw it. He goes, what are you talking about? And the guy tells him about his vision. And he said, well, what do you want from me? And from that moment on, the person felt his repentance come. Although at first he didn't feel the repentance, and the repentance was undertaken on his behalf by the priest, he felt the repentance after that. And he said, from that moment on, I never returned to the sin. It takes the faith of others, or us, to bring others to Christ. May the Lord heal us all from all our sins that paralyze us, and help us to heal others who are paralyzed, and glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.